Folks, I've been running around having a good time and we're late. So if everybody head in here, we'll try to get started. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Thank you all for coming. We'll get ready to take a new look at the old book again. So that's good. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you for your goodness to your provisions, the way you provide, you take care of us. Thank you, Father, most of all for salvation. Unworthy of, as we are, Lord, you've paved a way for us to be able to go to heaven, spend eternity with you, to be made righteous, acceptable in the Beloved. And Father, we're thankful for that. We pray now that you'll open our hearts for the message we have this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll be with me as I teach. And Lord, just pray that I'll say things, it'll all be truth, that it will honor and glorify your word. And Lord, just thankful for this group. And Lord, where we need things to be filled in and fill in the cracks that I leave, Lord, that they're here to do that. And Lord, we're just so thankful for that too. So we just pray that you'll be with our lesson this morning. Lord, let the Holy Spirit be our teacher. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. I got to look at the former page here. Okay, we are in Matthew 5, 27 and 28. And we're in the middle of that, those two verses where we left off. And so let's go ahead and read them. Matthew 5, 27 and 28. And who'd read those for us? John?
Matthew 5, 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart.
Okay, thank you, John. Now, we got into that quite a bit last week and not going to really back up. It's pretty well self-explanatory. Yeah, it certainly goes against the grain of where we are today in our wicked state, worldwide, not just our own nation, but worldwide. And again, he starts this off, the key to the way he handles this is a twofold phrase that he uses, ye have heard, but I say. All right, you've heard this, but I say that. Jesus is raising the bar, and we've mentioned that before. It says, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. That comes out of Exodus 20, verse 14, which is part of the Ten Commandments. All right. Whosoever looketh, that is a present participle, the word. And have to take what the Greek scholars had to say about it. I don't know this myself, but anyway. Whoever looketh, it's a present participle, it is in the process of continuing to look. Okay? It is a continuous action. It isn't the inadvertent, accidental glance. It's a purposeful, repeated, lustful looking. Okay? The woman he speaks of here, he doesn't say whether she's married or not. Now, right before that, he was talking about a married woman, but now it just says, looketh on a woman, married or unmarried. Okay? It's so broad that anybody who lusts after any woman has committed adultery in his heart. The Lord is using the term in the broadest possible manner. It is a serious, heinous crime. In John 8, 4, the Jewish leaders had caught a woman in the act of adultery. And we're familiar with that, so we're not going to take time to look at it. And again, we don't know what happened to the man. Where's the man? Okay? The Bible says they're supposed to both of them be stoned. Where's the man? Okay? And that'll give you a little indication of their double standard that they had back in that day. And Moses and the law commanded us that she should be stoned. And he's asking Jesus, now what do you say? So they bring her to him. And Moses and the law commanded that she should be stoned, but they're asking Jesus, what do you say? They're wanting to trap him. Okay? They were hardline legalists. They had Moses, or in other words, the law. They had the law on their side, they felt. Now, they had a right to condemn. So they dragged this woman in front of Jesus, all right? And Jesus would have had to agree with them and say, stone her, okay? If he did not have the power to forgive her. Now, I never understood that till I was doing this lesson. But I often wondered, you know, I mean, we're getting ready to look at the verse. And the Bible's very clear, they're to be stoned. And yet Jesus didn't. And I always questioned, you know, but I just, anyway. But when Jesus looked at her and said, go and sin no more. That's the same thing he said at the Samaritan woman. He had washed her as white as snow. In other words, the implication is here, she received salvation at that point. And just like he told the woman at the well, okay, go and sin no more. And in the whiteness and purity of his gift of salvation to that woman, there was no remaining sin for which she should be stoned. And that's why when Jesus says, all right, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. And all the men turned around and walked out and just left her and Jesus standing together. But apart from that, they were right. They actually, according to the law, they were right. Let's go ahead and take a look at this. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 22:22. And we're going to take a look at the law. Got all kinds of things are falling apart here. Okay, Deuteronomy 22:22. And who'd read that for us? Tobert?
If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away the evil from Israel.
Okay, now he's trying to cleanse Israel from sin. And I mean, this is the law, right? There it is. You know, you catch an adultery, them both, okay? You stone them both, okay? Well, they caught her and they dragged her in, but they didn't bother to bring the man, okay? Double standards they were living by at that time. And so they're coming to Jesus, and I mean, that's what the law said. And so they're asking Jesus, okay, now we caught her now, what do you say? And well, if you catch them doing it, they shall die. That's what the law says. So they were right. They saw the deed just the way God saw it. The law of God is very clear. It hasn't changed. Okay? Sexual immorality today, in any day, is just as vile, just as heinous, and just as evil as it was then. Now, it's so commonplace anymore today, it's the accepted norm. And nobody even gets shook up or bothered about it anymore, okay? But again, the law hasn't changed. Now, God is willing to forgive. Forgiveness is available. And so if people have been involved in that, ask for forgiveness. But like he says to this woman, go and sin no more. Stop. Stop it, folks. It's sin. If anybody's involved in that, okay? Sexual immorality. Okay. And also, it doesn't matter if you're engaged. Doesn't matter. We tend to bend the rules and stuff like that. It doesn't. Apart from the bond of monogamous marriage, an act of sexual relationship is a heinous crime, period, in God's sight. And folks, bear in mind, one of these days, we're all going to stand before God and be judged. Okay? Again, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and anyway, willing to forgive us for our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? It is forgiven, but stop it if you're involved in it. Okay? Don't go on. And we need to say it like that in our day because people today don't believe that. It's time for us to take a stand. Folks, Christians, we need to take a stand. Our churches need to take a stand against sin. So how do we get out of this situation? From the desire to the deed to the deliverance. And folks, this is Jesus going to give us a formula right now for how to break these bonds of sin that we're in. Okay? And this is fascinating, okay? I find it very interesting. Let's go ahead and read Matthew 5, 29 and 30. Matthew 5, 29 and 30. And who'd read that for us? Tracy?
If your right eye makes you to stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell.
Thank you, Tracy. Okay. It says, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out. What do you think about that? Okay. All righty.
It would hurt.
What's that?
It would hurt.
It would hurt. You betcha. Yeah. Okay. Now, when you first read that, you say, well, that's absolutely incongruous. If he's saying the issue is the heart, what is he saying pluck the eye out for? Okay. Because sin is a heart issue. It's not an eye issue. It's a heart issue. And so if he's saying the issue, why is he saying pluck out the eye then? If you plucked out your right eye and you had a lustful heart, your left eye would go wild making up for time lost with your right eye. Okay? It doesn't change anything at all. If you have a sinful heart, pluck your eye out, you still got a sinful heart. Okay? It doesn't change anything. If you got rid of your right hand and you had an adulterous heart, your left hand would be busier than the other two trying to make up for it. The point is, Jesus is not saying that there is a physical remedy for a heart problem. He's not saying that, okay? That would undermine the whole point. This is what he's talking about here. And it's always been kind of hard to understand. This is what he's saying. To a Jew, the right eye, the right arm, and the right leg were symbols of the best facility that a man had. That's okay. The right was always symbolic of the better of the two. It always talks about the right hand, you know, as opposed to the left hand. The right hand is trumps, okay? He's simply saying there is nothing, and here's what he's saying, okay? There is nothing too precious to eliminate from your life if it's going to cause your heart to be pandered in its adulterous desires. It means getting rid of your most present precious possession. If it means getting rid of your most present possession, then get rid of it. Even if it's your right eye or right arm. All he's really saying is that anything that causes a man to remain in his sin and to pander the adulterous heart and the evil heart, it should be eliminated. Get rid of it. Don't put it before your eyes, okay? You know, don't avoid, get rid of the temptation. And it's what he's saying to us, if there's anything in our lives that's caused us to temptation, that's drawing us away from the Lord, get rid of it. Get out of that situation, okay? What your Lord is saying is that nothing is precious if it affects your eternal destiny. Sin must be dealt with radically. Paul says, I have beaten my body to bring it into subjection. Paul had to fight it. He had to fight sin. He had to fight lust. He was no different than we were. Sin must be dealt with radically. And so Jesus calls for immediate action. He diagnoses a problem and says, pluck it out, cut it off, eliminate it. If we're going to go to a movie theater and watch something that does that, don't go. If we have that problem with your television, get rid of it. Throw it out the door. Okay? If your television, if there's something on you're watching on that television that is sinful and it's dragging you and dragging you down, destroying your fellowship with the Lord, get rid of it. That's what this whole context is about. If we got magazines lying around with pictures like that, throw them in the trash, burn them, get rid of them. Very clear. He's not really talking about the physical. We know that, okay? It's a mental issue. It's a heart issue. He knows that plucking out your eye or cutting off your right hand isn't going to change an adulterous heart. Jesus knows that. What he's saying is take the most precious thing you have, your right arm, your right eye, if need be, pluck it out. You know, get that? And get rid of it if it stands in the way, if it lures you to sin. The fact is, okay, here's just a question. Could the scribes and the Pharisees get rid of these problems on their own, under their own strength, under their own power? No. No. We all have sinful hearts, okay? The matter of fact is they couldn't. And Jesus, again, is giving them an impossible standard. They have to look at this and say, we can't do this on our own. A frustration is going to make them say, we tried and we can't. The Lord said, you're better off to have no eye or no arm than to go to hell. You ought to say with lizard, better my tail than my life. That was a quote from one of the guys. And I guess a lot of animals, if they get caught in a trap or something like that, you know, a mink or, you know, trappers and stuff like that, a lot of times they'll chew their leg off. You know, they'll chew that leg off and take off on 3 feet, you know. I mean, they're thinking, whenever that trapper finds me, I'm going to wind up dead, and I'd better off to lose a limb than to wind up dead. It's the same principle we're talking about right here. And apparently a lizard will chew his tail off if he gets caught so he can get away. And wild animals do that too. Yes, sir?
Some lizards will actually just lose their tail. If you grab them by the tail will come off, part of it.
Is that what they're talking about there? I didn't know that.
Yeah, it'll regrow it.
Okay. Could you guys hear that in the back? Anyway, I guess if you grab hold of a lizard by the tail, I guess it just turns loose. You got his tail and he'll take off and then he grows a new tail. So that's what our pastor's saying.
And so, mice will chew off their leg.
What's that?
Mice will chew off their leg. It's quite unfortunate when you just find the leg in the trap.
Okay. All right. I was never a trapper, so I... Okay. Anybody else got something to add to this trapping thing? Okay. I did not know that. I learned more in here than you guys do. So, okay. I'll find where I was.
Jim?
Yes, sir.
My wife, when she was a little girl, would go around setting off traps that guys had sent. Trigger them because it was so cruel to trap.
So she'd spring their traps?
So she'd just spring them.
Roberta, shame on you. Wanda's up here saying more power to you, Roberta. Okay, very good. That's interesting. Okay, you ought to say, okay, better my tail than my life. And hope, okay. We don't know how to get this deliverance. Okay, Jesus is giving how to get the deliverance from the sin. If we got something that's drawing us into sin, get rid of it. That's the point. And folks, that's real today. And there's temptations all around us. And we need to try to do everything we can to strive to walk as close to the Lord as we can. To live a godly life. That's what the Lord is watching for. And get rid of stuff that can be drawing you down. And the devil knows our weakest point, and he knows where to hit us, and he hits us hard. Okay? Get rid of it. Okay? So hopefully they're going to come to the desperation of saying, we must have somebody do it for us, or some other means, and Christ is the means to do it for unsaved people. and he's our deliverance, okay? We must have a new heart and a new life. If Jesus Christ has come into your life and you have that new nature and you don't need to follow the pattern of your own lust, you can know victory over that and thank God for that. Get rid of the stuff that's dragging us down. Turn to Psalm 101, verse 3. Okay, now here's something of what David said. Who'd read this for us? Very important. Pastor? Okay.
Well, set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me.
Folks, David said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. And that is a very good standard to live by. Now, David said this before he committed his sin with Bathsheba, you know. And so David said that, and it was wonderful when he said it. But again, the devil got a hold of him, tripped him up. And again, it's just a sign that even though you can say things like that, that was David's desire when he said it, and yet he fell. And yet, so we have got to be on our guard so much. And David sinned with Bathsheba. But anyway, that would be a perfect prayer in the morning. The Lord, set no wicked thing before my eyes and help me to avoid. If there's something there, again, get rid of it. As Colossians 3 says, you can kill the members of your body in this world. We can know victory. But a man or a woman without Jesus Christ is a constant victim of this, okay, of fighting these sinful habits. They can't fight it off on their own. And we can't either as Christians. We got to have God's help. We need to ask God to help us to take whatever strides are necessary to pluck it out, to cast it off. Cast away whatever it is that might damn the soul to hell. It's not worth it, folks. It's not worth it. Or in the case of a believer, okay, if we disobey, okay, if we flirt with sin, it might bring us into chastening and judgment. Because God, to a believer, God promises he will chastise. And if we're involved in stuff like that and we continue in it, God's long-suffering and forgiving, but somewhere out there, there's that invisible line. And when we cross that invisible line, then God's going to step in and chastise us. And we're going to get a spanking from God. I've had spankings from God. They're not pleasant, okay? And if it continues on, eventually the Bible says God will actually take our life. God will take our life. If we persist after his chastening, we continue. Though it's not worth it, folks, okay? Eventually, God will kill us. It says he'll take us home early. You don't lose your salvation, okay? But you're going to lose your life, okay? Your life will be shortened if you persist in sin as a believer. Okay? Or in the case of a believer, he might bring us into chastening and judgment. He does that to make us pure and whiter than snow. When God chastens us, he chastens us to bring us back, to restore us. He wants us restored. He doesn't take delight in chastising us. He doesn't want to do it, but he will do it. He loves us. That's why he does it. And to keep our thoughts, to guard our eyes, and make our hearts be filled with godly thoughts. We need help for that, and we have to ask God to help us to do it. Okay, we're getting ready to shift gears. Any questions or comments before we move on? Yes, sir.
Romans 7 fits into this when Paul talks about that he does what he doesn't want to do and he doesn't do what he wants to do.
Mm-hmm.
And who shall deliver me from the body of this death?
Yep.
And he ends by saying, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord.
He's the answer, folks.
And Paul was a saint.
Yes.
No one's above temptation.
No. And if Paul had troubles, folks, that means we're going to have troubles too. Okay? We all fight it. It's a constant battle. And a lot of times we think living the Christian life, you know, it gets weary. And there's times we stop, but is it worth it? You know, is it worth it? The answer is yes, it is. Yes, it is. Okay? Payday is coming. And folks, we're looking at an eternity of bliss. Absolutely. I'm looking forward to that. Okay, anybody else before we move on? Yes, sir.
I also just be, it's true what you say, God will, in his providence, deal with us as he sees fit. But we need to be careful with that principle, too, because some do use that to, you know, somebody, a young person dies. Well, God judged them because they had sin. And
mm-hmm.
We don't know that.
No.
So I think we need to be careful when we're into that.
Yeah. Yes. That's true. Just like, you know, they said, who sinned? You know, this guy's parents or his wife that he's born blind? Jesus said neither, you know. And so, just because something bad happens to somebody doesn't mean that they've been living in sin. And a lot of times we as humans, we tend to cast judgment that way. Well, this happened to you because you must be living a sinful life. God's chastising you. Folks, that's not our business. We don't think like that. You're very good point, Tracy. Very good point. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
To follow up with Tracy, Job is a good reminder of that.
Yes.
You read the book of Job, and God gets after his quote-unquote friends at the end of the book
mm-hmm.
because they were all wrong.
Yep.
Their whole reasoning was Job's sin. That's why all this has happened because, Job, you have sinned somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
Because they jumped to that conclusion without seeking God. We must always seek God. He knows what's happening.
Yeah.
And we do need to leave it in his hands. He knows.
Yeah, the Bible tells us that Job was a righteous man, living for the Lord, praying every day, praying for his kids, you know. I mean, he's a good point. Thank you. Okay, let's move on. Let's go ahead and read Matthew 5, 31 and 32. And who'd read that? Well, Roy's sitting here. Delbert? Okay. Again, a lot of times, Roy's told me a long time, he said, if nobody will answer, just call on me. I'll be there. He said, I won't be raising my hand, but just call on me. So, well, he's not here today. So, okay. Delbert. Okay, it says, it hath been said. That is, it's been said by Moses, and let's take a look at it. Deuteronomy 24, 1 and 2. So we're going to say where it was, Jesus says, it hath been said. Well, let's see where it says it. Deuteronomy 24, 1 and 2. And who'd read that for us? Pastor? Thank you.
Deuteronomy 24, 1 and 2.
Yes.
When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she has departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife.
Okay, thank you, Pastor. Okay, there it is. That's where it was said. The husband was directed, if he put his wife away, to give her a bill of divorce, that is a certificate of the fact that she had been his wife, and that he had dissolved the marriage. You know, I had another thought. Okay, I'm going to back up. I just got to thinking, you know, about this adultery thing. Pardon me. Backing up. I want to state this. But, you know, the adultery, if they're caught in adultery, they should be stoned. If we put that law back into practice, I'll bet we'd cut down on a lot of immorality in this world. Okay? It'd probably be a good cleansing for our nation. Might be a good idea. Okay, now, leave it alone, Jim. But, you know, again, I just thought, that was a rule back then. And I know back in olden days, leave it alone. Move on. Okay. He says he has dissolved the marriage. That was free of charge, folks. Okay. There was considerable difference of opinion among the Jews for what causes a husband was permitted to do this. There's a law. If you find fault with her, get rid of her. Okay? You can. And one of their famous schools maintained that it might be done for any cause, however trivial. They watered the rules down, you know, that anyway, and they get mad at this girl or at his wife, and he just write her a bill of divorce and get rid of her. And I mean, they were immensely abusing this principle, okay? The other maintained that there's one cause said that you could do it for any reason. Another group said that only adultery would justify it. And so there was a lot of diversity among the Jews when Jesus is talking about this. And they had just driven things to extremes. And the truth was, however, that the husband exercised his right at his pleasure. According to them, the way they were living back then, the husband exercised this right at his pleasure, and he was the judge and jury in the case. And it was running rampant. And Jesus had to put a stop to it, okay? And he dismissed his wife when and for whatever cause he chose. And this seems to be agreeable to the law in Deuteronomy. You could take a look at those verses and you could read a lot into it. And they were. And they did. However, in Mark 10, verses 1 to 12, our Savior says that it was permitted on account of the hardness of their hearts. But in the beginning it was not so. And Jesus said that. In the beginning it was not so, but they... due to the hardness of their hearts, it was permitted. That law was written. God made a single pair and ordained marriage for life. Folks, marriage is to be for life. Until death do us part. In health, and whatever all that is, okay? Our Savior brought marriage back to its original intention. He declared that whosoever put away his wife henceforward, except for one offense, adultery. Okay, adultery. Now, this is the law of God. This was the original institution. Therefore, whoever they may be who are divorced for any cause except for the single one of adultery, if they marry again, are, according to the Scriptures, living in adultery. Folks, I got to teach the Word of God. Okay? No earthly laws can trample down the laws of God or make that right which he has solemnly pronounced wrong. Okay? Divorce is wrong except in the case of adultery. And that's Bible. Okay? Now again, if people have been involved in that type of a situation, again, God is so willing to forgive. His arms are wide open. Okay? He's willing. That is a forgivable sin. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us to our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is so willing to forgive. And so don't live the rest of your life beating yourself over the head because maybe you did divorce and maybe you did remarry or whatever, okay? And I don't know you guys' situations out there. I just got to teach the Word of God. But rest assured, God stands ready to forgive that sin, and he is a sin-forgiving God, okay? We must try to rightly divide the Word of God in this church. That's what I'm trying to do. So what's the answer? How do we get a handle on all of this disaster that faces us? I mean, the world is just running rampant with anymore, they don't even bother to get married, just living together. And I mean, just, oh my. And we wonder why we see all of the calamities when we turn on the news. I barely turn the news on anymore. I can't stand to watch it, you know. And it's sickening. The bottom line is how it affects society. It is not a relativistic morality. All right, here's where I'm headed. We don't say something is wrong because it does this or that, okay? That is not the way that we justify things or unjustify it. It is wrong because God says it's wrong, okay? If God said it, that settles it. Folks, if God says it's wrong, okay? But again, forgiveness is readily available. Ready to shift gears. Any questions or comments on this? We have two pastors here that are ready and willing to answer your questions. Okay, moving on. Time is fleeting. Let's go ahead and read Matthew 5:33-36. This Sermon on the Mount is tough, folks. I mean, the way that our lives are today, we're not living according to the Word of God very often. Who'd read these verses? I'll read them. 33-36. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make thy hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now, I'm not familiar with all this, and maybe some of you can fill in on here, but this thing about oaths, that apparently that was very, very common back in old days. In fact, I may just stop here. We have 2 minutes. And, well, is there any questions or comments before we move on? If not, we'll go ahead. All right. So it's talking about these oaths and stuff like here. Let's go ahead and turn to Leviticus 19:12. Leviticus 19:12. And we're going to take a look at oaths. Apparently, this was a big thing back in Jesus' day. And the Jewish people, they loved issuing an oath. They said something about it, and they would back it up with an oath to try to let people mean, hey, you know, it's true, or I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. Leviticus 19:12. I'll just go ahead and read it. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. And again, it's talking about swearing. And then I'm going to go ahead and read Deuteronomy 23:23. That which has gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. Okay? In other words, that which has gone out of thy lips, you shall perform, and don't back it up with an oath, I guess is what it is. And I don't understand this oath business too much. And okay. Christ here proceeds to correct another false interpretation of the law. And our time is up. We'll just stop here. Again, as we close, any questions or comments before we close? Our time is up. Yes, sir.
This thing about that, when you
talked about the stoning for adultery. In that verse, it does say to purge the sin from Israel. Not for all time, for everyone, but even in that instance, David wasn't purged, and neither was David and Bathsheba weren't stoned either. So you don't eliminate the sin, no matter how severe the punishment.
Yeah.
I believe that the principle is that sin requires death, and that's what we need to remember now, is that we do die when we sin, and it brings about death.
Okay. Very good. Okay. Folks, we got to close. Our time is up. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, forgive our nation. Lord, we are not living at all by your precepts, by your rules that you have in your word. Lord, we've strayed so far away from you, even as Christians. And Lord, Christians are accepting things that we should not be accepting at all, endorsing things, living some of these things, Lord, in sin, and not even being bothered by it. And Lord, the coldness of our hearts. And Father, forgive us. And Lord, I do pray for revival. I pray for revival in our nation, in our land, in our churches. Lord, I pray for this church right here. I pray revival would start right here. I pray, Father, that you'll get a hold of our hearts. And Lord, turn us around. And Lord, just we're a wicked, wicked nation. Lord, we deserve your wrath and your punishment. And Lord, we beg for your mercy. And Father, just like Daniel prayed back then, Lord, we've sinned and we've turned our backs on you. And Lord, just forgive us. We plead for your mercy. And Lord, be merciful to our nation. I pray, Lord, you turn us around. And Lord, there's so many things coming up, elections and all this stuff going on, and wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and plagues. Lord, just we see it all happening. You said it's going to happen. And Father, it's your word is true, and we can look at it and take heart that is true. Lord, I pray that you'll be with Pastor this morning. Speak to our hearts, Lord. And Lord, just convict us as we need conviction. And Lord, help us to take these precepts. We got a couple more chapters to go through of this. And Lord, just time after time after time, and the things you're teaching, we're not living it at all, not even trying, not even caring. And Lord, break our heart. And Lord, help us to draw closer unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.